Genesis chapter 24, verses 28 to 41. Verse 28, then the girl ran and told her mother's household about these things. Now, Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban, and Laban ran outside to the man at the spring. And it came about that when he saw the ring and the bracelets on his sister's wrists, and when he heard the words of Rebekah, his sister, saying, "This is what the man said to me." He went to the man, and behold, he was standing by the camels at the spring. And he said, "Come in, blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside, since I have prepared the house and a place for the camels?" So the man entered the house. Then Laban unloaded the camels, and he gave straw and feed to the camels and water to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him. But when food was set before him to eat, he said, "I will not eat until I have told my business." And he said, "Speak on." So he said, "I am Abraham's servant, and the Lord has greatly blessed my master, so that he has become rich, and he has given him flocks and herds and silver and gold and servants and maids and camels and donkeys. Now Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master in her old age, and he has given him all that he has. And my master made me swear, saying, 'You shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites in whose land I live, but you shall go to my father's house and to my relatives and take a wife for my son.' And I said to my master, 'Suppose the woman does not follow me?' And he said to me, 'The Lord before whom I have walked will send his angel with you to make your journey successful, and you will take a wife for my son from my relatives and from my father's house. Then you will be free from my oath when you come to my relatives, and if they do not give her to you, you will be free from my oath.'" Amen. What do we find here now in 24:28? It says, "Then the girl ran and told her mother's household about these things."
Rebecca ran. Yes. So there's a sense of urgency and excitement about the proposal or what is being discussed.
Yes. She ran. That shows that she has a sense of urgency and even excitement about what is taking place. Remember also in verse 18 and 20, verses 18 and 20, she was also quick in verse 18, and she said, "Drink, my Lord," and she quickly lowered her jar to her hand and gave him a drink. Then in 20, so she quickly emptied her jar into the trough and ran back to the well to draw and drew for all his camels. She quickly supplied water to the servant. She quickly supplies water for the camels. And she also ran back. It appears she's running back and forth from the well to the trough, to water the camels. And then here too, she is diligently returning to report to her mother's household. Further evidence of her hardworking, diligent nature. But probably here too, she's running because there is a new thing that is happening in her life. Also, verse 28, told her mother's household. What does this mean?
Nowadays, people, they don't consider marriage, and girls nowadays, they would hide things from parents, keep a secret. I have a boyfriend, but I don't tell anybody, which the Bible does not give room for. So she went and didn't keep a secret.
She, instead of keeping a secret, these days, many girls, young women, single women, will keep a secret about their boyfriends. They'll keep those secrets, but she did not keep it a secret. She ran and told her mother's household. Does the Bible teach us to be honest and open? She's doing it, but does the Bible actually teach us to be honest and open in our dealings? Yes? Where does it teach us to be honest and open?
First, Exodus chapter 20.
Exodus chapter 20.
Verse 12.
Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. 20, verse 12. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you.
Obviously, to honor your mother, father, and mother, you must be truthful with them. But also, she should discuss these things with her father and mother and give her input, among other things, because they're her parents and they provided for her and cared for her entire life. And so, for many reasons, it was proper for her to go to her mother and father.
Yes. The scripture says to honor your father and your mother. Being truthful with them, honest with them, is one way to honor them. We also notice in verse 16, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And therefore, when the daughter comes home and the parents say, where did you go today? Oh, I didn't go anywhere. Or when you went to the well, when you went to draw water, who did you meet there? Who all were there at the time you went there, and what conversations did you have? Oh, it was just the normal, you know, Sally and Susie were there. Nobody else was there. And we just talked about normal stuff. That wouldn't that not be bearing false witness? It would be lying about who was there, which would be a sin. All right, what else in Scripture teaches us to be open and honest?
Proverbs 18:1 and Ephesians 4:25.
Okay, the first one is Proverbs 18, verse 1. 18:1. He who separates himself seeks his own desire. He quarrels against all sound wisdom. How does that one apply?
If we are lying to one another, not speaking the truth, then we're separating ourselves from our father and mother, from people's church, whoever it would be. And it shows that we are seeking our own desire instead of godly wisdom. As it says, he quarrels against all sound wisdom.
Yes. When we are keeping secrets like this and not telling our parents or others in the church about things, then we are separating ourselves and quarreling against all sound wisdom. Also, Ephesians 4, did you say 4:25?
Yes.
Okay, 4:25. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another.
So, we have the command to lay aside falsehood. Naturally, we have lies, we're full of lies, but when we are converted, we are converted by the word of truth, and so we must speak truth to our neighbor, especially to those who are of the church, because we are members of one another. We are of the same body with Christ as our head.
Correct. Correct. We ought to, in our conversion, lay aside falsehood, speak the truth, each one of you with his neighbor. And he says here in 4:25, for we are members of one another, especially in the church, the family of God, we ought to speak the truth to each other.
Proverbs 11, 1.
Proverbs chapter 11, Proverbs 11, verse 1. 11, verse 1. A false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight.
And this, any person who is seen dealing that gain that is only to his advantage and not something that is just, is an abomination. So just being honest.
Yes. It's dishonesty to have a false balance when you have a weight scale and you are cheating on the weight scale. And just as cheating in business is wrong, cheating in other areas is wrong too.
Zechariah 8:16.
The book of Zechariah, Zechariah chapter 8, Zechariah 8:16 and 17. These are the things which you should do. Speak the truth to one another. Judge with truth and judgment for peace in your gates. Also, let none of you devise evil in your heart against another, and do not love perjury, for all these are what I hate, declares the Lord.
Speak the truth and not even have a evil thought in the heart.
Yes, don't even have an evil thought in the heart. Do not love perjury, because God hates all these. Romans 1:18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them.
Everything that is true, we suppress it with the lie, is detestable to God.
Yes. He says later in Romans 1, they professing to be wise, they became fools, and they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie. We should always be telling the truth.
John 14:15.
If you love me, you will keep my commandments. 14:15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Okay, John 17:17, which is, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Do you also notice in Genesis 24:28, it says mother's household? Why does it say mother's household? Her and what?
The mother and her handmaidens.
Okay, could it be the mother and her handmaidens who would dwell in the same tent? Because it was customary for the women to have their own tent and the men to have their own tent. Look, for example, at 24:67. 24:67, Genesis. Then Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent. Says Sarah's tent. And he took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. Thus Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Also, you note that in Genesis 29:30, when Jacob married Rachel and Leah, that they had their own tents. They dwelt separately. The women dwelt separately because they were establishing their own households separately like that in their own tents. That may be the reason, he says here, ran and told her mother's household about these things. That may be what Moses has in mind, comparing it to Genesis 24:67 and Genesis 29:30. The other is mother's household because the father died. The father may have died, and this is why, if the father had died, it would explain why in Genesis chapter 24, 59 and 60, it says this. 24, 59. Thus, they sent away their sister. Their sister, Rebecca, and her nurse with Abraham's servant and his men. And they blessed Rebecca and said to her, may you, our sister, become thousands of 10,000s, and may your descendants possess the gate of those who hate them. Why does it say their sister, our sister? Does it mean sister in the Lord or sister by blood? It's likely they mean sister by blood. Also note, it says in 24:53, and the servant brought out articles of silver and articles of gold and garments and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave precious things to her brother and to her mother. Brother and mother. Who is the brother? Laban. He's about to be introduced. Okay? But it doesn't say father. And it's likely the case that the father had already died. That's the other way to read this passage. Also see in verse 50. Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, Laban and Bethuel. Well, who is this Bethuel? Is this Bethuel the father of Rebekah? Or is this Bethuel the brother of Rebekah? But perhaps the younger brother, who is not in charge of the house, but Laban is. Probably it's the second interpretation, and this would explain why the brother is the one engaging the servant and the father isn't mentioned. The father isn't mentioned because the father is not alive. That could be the case. But if this is the case, the oldest brother is interceding and intervening and conducting this for his sister. What is the principle still? It is that the man in the house or the oldest man in the house take charge. The oldest man in the house, which would have been her brother, is taking charge. Verse 29. Now Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban, and Laban ran outside to the man at the spring. And it came about that when he saw the ring and the bracelets on his sister's wrists, and when he heard the words of Rebekah, his sister, saying, this is what the man said to me. He went to the man, and behold, he was standing by the camels at the spring. Pause there. It says that after Rebekah returned to her mother's household, Laban ran and came to the man at the spring. What does this say about him and his interest and what he saw? Verse 30.
The jewelry, the rings and the bracelets, this is further confirmation that this is in fact the sign of engagement or marriage. And then seeing that he's very interested.
Yes. So Laban is very interested in what his sister is saying to help his sister. That is, the brother is helping the sister. The brother is taking care of his sister. And he runs with excitement, most likely, runs in verse 29 to the servant at the spring and sees what is already taking place. That there is interest in a man marrying his sister. But today, what happens? Oh, that's none of my business. I can't ask any questions. I'm not going to get involved. I don't want to get involved and get in trouble. But it's the opposite here. The opposite is, I need to be involved because who's going to marry my sister? I don't want just any man to marry my sister. So I should intervene. I should find out. I should get involved. It's not a virtue to stand aloof for such a significant decision in life. It's not a virtue, it's a vice. It's a sin. All right, then, the words of Laban to the servant of Abraham, 31. And he said, "Come in, blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside, since I have prepared the house and a place for the camels?" So the man entered the house. Then Laban unloaded the camels and gave straw and feed to the camels and water to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him. The invitation and then the reception. The invitation in verse 31. What is there in verse 31?
Well, hospitality certainly has been taught in their household.
Hospitality has certainly been taught because even the brother knows what to do. And when he says, "I have prepared the house and a place for the camels," it's likely that he sent instructions or orders to others in the house, "While I go and run to the spring and go meet the man and escort him back here to our home, meantime, get these things ready." So everybody is getting ready. Everybody is of one mind to handle this matter and to deal with it properly. Then how about Laban's provisions, verse 32?
Well, for one, he kept Rebekah's word and the hospitality that she offered.
Okay. So he, in harmony with his sister Rebekah, kept her word and unloaded the camels, gave straw and feed to the camels, and water to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him. At least two men are with him, and water to wash the feet. Now, what does this mean? What's water doing here to wash the feet?
To give, so they can refresh themselves, give them proper reception to the house, and to bless them.
Okay, to refresh themselves, give them a proper reception, and you said bless?
To bless them.
Now, water to wash the feet, why would he offer water of all things for the feet? It is for those purposes, but why does Laban see the need to do that? Why this particular form of hospitality?
It's in the Bible to wash the saints' feet.
Yes, but why is that in the Bible? What is it that's happening in the Bible that makes this a good application or a good form of hospitality?
Sandals.
Yes, yes, they wear sandals. They wear sandals and they don't have paved roads. They have dirt roads, dusty, dirty, muddy, if it's wet, roads. They don't have paved roads, they have dirt roads. And therefore, it's natural when working and walking outside for the dirt to get on the feet. And it's uncomfortable. So when you get home, one of the first things you would want to do if you lived in that environment would be to wash your feet. Just as we, when we wear shoes, what's the first thing we like to do when we walk home or get home? We like to take off our shoes. We take off our shoes because the inside of our houses are not muddy, dusty like that. And so we can walk without our shoes in the house. But we wouldn't do that outside. We would have sandals, but then sandals outside exposing the feet, they get dusty. And that being one of the first or immediate things people like to do, they made sure to provide that. Laban made sure to provide that to the servant and his men. Though that equivalent is not necessarily here, sometimes we would say to people, take your shoes off, make yourself at home, take your shoes off, right? Or do you need some water? Do you want a drink? You want a hot drink? That's what we ask people, and that's the custom here. He's already had a drink, right, at the well. Now he just needs his feet washed. 33. It's not just straw, feed, and water. 33. But when food was set before him to eat, he said, I will not eat until I have told my business. And he said, speak on. Food is set before the servant. What does that tell us?
More evidence of hospitality.
More evidence of hospitality. It's obvious somebody's come on a long journey to ask, are you hungry? And if it's the time of day to eat, then you just assume he's hungry because he's been on the road, he's on a journey, he's just come into your house. So if it's the time to eat, if it's dinner time, then just set food before him and say, please come sit down with us to eat. Another evidence of hospitality. Okay, but verse 33, the servant's answer, I will not eat until I have told my business. What does that statement indicate with the servant?
I was thinking he's just being forthright and fully transparent with why he's there.
Okay, he's being forthright, fully transparent as to why he's there. What would an ill motive be? What would a devious motive be?
To eat and then...
Just eat.
Stab in the back.
Yeah, just eat. Yeah, just eat and enjoy it and just walk away. Eat, get a free meal, and walk away. Right? But I will not eat until I have told my business. It also tells us something else. Food was not obsessing him. Doing the will of God controlled him. Food did not enslave him. Doing the will of God controlled him.
With the servant being saved and surely having been taught by his master Abraham, he had to have known the promise given to Abraham and through whom the promise would come, being Isaac. So this was not just a matter only of finding a wife for Isaac, but he knew that he was playing a part in what God was doing in bringing the seed, which is Christ.
Yes.
So this was serious.
Okay. The servant must have known. And remember, even in Genesis 15, when God appears to Abraham, shall we remind ourselves of what's there? Genesis chapter 15, that the servant would have known. It may be that this is the same servant who is named. We have not been naming him for the very fact that Genesis 24 doesn't name him. But it does say in Genesis 24, when it described him, that he was the oldest of his household. And in Genesis 15, this one servant, who is likely the oldest of the household, is the heir. Because Abraham does not have a son yet. It says in Genesis 15, verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not fear, Abram, I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great. And Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me since I am childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, since you have given no offspring to me, one born in my house is my heir. Then behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this man will not be your heir, but one who shall come forth from your own body, he shall be your heir. And he took him outside and said, now look toward the heavens and count the stars, if you are able to count them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. Then he believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. Born in my house, he was born in the house, but not born from Abraham's body. Therefore, this was a servant. Abraham was talking about Eliezer, his faithful servant, Eliezer of Damascus. He may be the same one as Genesis 24. Whatever the case, Abraham, why would Abraham keep this a secret? He would be preaching to his own household. In fact, In Genesis 18:19, God told him to preach. Make sure to preach. 18:19. For I have chosen him in order that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, in order that the Lord may bring on Abraham what he has spoken about him. Which shows that, as you were saying, Abraham would have been a preacher of righteousness in his household. Everybody would have known the promise of God for the seed of Abraham, Christ, to come from Abraham, Isaac, and then later Jacob, so forth, that promise had to be fulfilled. So the task of the servant in Genesis 24 is, in this context, not merely finding a wife for Isaac, which is important enough, but even much more significant, if Isaac isn't married and he does not beget any children, then where will Christ arise? It has to be this way. Christ has to be one of the descendants of Isaac. Literal descendants.
Also in verse 24:27, the way that the servant blesses God, it seems interesting. Seems to say the same thing. He said, blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his loving kindness and his truth toward my master. In that, I guess I'm saying, it seems that he has this in mind as well at that point. He knows that it seems that this is the girl, and that she will, with Isaac, the seed will come.
Yes, because he says loving kindness and truth, yes, which has to relate back to the Abrahamic promise. All right. Verse 33, therefore, the servant is focused on doing the will of God and focused on the spiritual life rather than the physical life. That's evident in 33. Then Laban encourages him to speak on, so he does. 34, so he said, I am Abraham's servant, and the Lord has greatly blessed my master so that he has become rich, and he has given him flocks and herds and silver and gold and servants and maids and camels and donkeys. Stop there. 34 and 35. He identifies himself, and what else? The identity helps to connect the family relationship to understand that Abraham sent the servant on a mission. And 35, why does he say this in verse 35?
To assure Laban that Rebekah will be taken care of?
Yes, to assure Laban that Rebekah will be taken care of, because the Lord has amply, richly supplied Abraham with all that is necessary in life. To have wealth in life, to be able to have children and raise a family. Is this a regular biblical expectation that the man should be capable of doing that? We've mentioned before, Genesis 2:15-17, that the man, Adam, was created to cultivate and to keep or guard the garden. To cultivate is to provide, to keep is to protect, and then teach his wife the commandments of God not to eat from any tree of the garden, any old tree, all the trees except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He was a provider, a protector, and a preacher or pastor for his family. So here also that the husband should have the capability to provide for his wife instead of being lazy, right? Then, 36. Now, Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master in her old age, and he has given him all that he has. And my master made me swear, saying, you shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites in whose land I live, but you shall go to my father's house and to my relatives and take a wife for my son. In 36, the servant assures Laban that what all Abraham possessed belongs to Isaac. which reiterates the fact that Isaac is well prepared to marry a wife. But it's also a sign of the blessing of the Abrahamic covenant transferring from Abraham to Isaac. So that this marriage is not an ordinary marriage. It has significant spiritual implications for the future. What then in 37 and 38, he repeats the command, the charge given to him by Abraham. When he repeats the charge, what's he telling Laban?
Well, he's telling him about the seriousness of their concern for holiness and purity, that he sent him so far. When they live in that land, he couldn't, being wealthy, he could have found someone.
Yeah. Okay. It is reminding or telling Laban what kind of seriousness that this task has been undertaken. It has been undertaken with seriousness not to marry someone local who would be a pagan, the daughters of the Canaanites, but go far away to the relatives to find a wife. This is important because since Isaac was very wealthy, it would have been easy for him to find a Canaanite to marry. It would have been very easy to do that. But he didn't take the easy road. He took the hard road. The servant did, Abraham did, and even Isaac did, in that he let the servant act on his behalf and trusted the wisdom of the servant to come back with a godly wife to marry. Thirty-nine to 41. And I said to my master, suppose the woman does not follow me. And he said to me, the Lord before whom I have walked will send his angel with you to make your journey successful, and you will take a wife for my son from my relatives and from my father's house. Then you will be free from my oath when you come to my relatives, and if they do not give her to you, you will be free from my oath.
Well, he's showing them that this is from the Lord, like Laban said in verse 50, that this is, again, this is a serious matter that Abraham's undertaking, and that his servant is doing on his behalf, and also that they are not there to be forceful or aggressive, but and that they trust the Lord in this matter.
Right. Okay, so this is indicating that this is from the Lord, that they are not imposing their will, they are not forcing the situation. They know that the other parties involved must agree. At the same time, they know, Abraham knows, that God's will is for the servant to be successful. The Lord before whom I have walked will send his angel with you to make your journey successful. He trusted the word of God to be carried out. Since God said he would provide for Abraham, Abraham did it the right way and trusted God to provide for his son. He says to send his angel. Send his angel. Does the Bible assure us that God will send angels? Is this only in Abraham's case, or is it also in our case? Does God use his angels to help his elect?
Yes. Hebrews
chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14. Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation? Hebrews 1, 14. Further, actually, there is Hebrews 13, 2. Hebrews 13, 2. 13:2. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing it. Why would the angels come to visit the elect? To help them. Just like Hebrews 1:14. They are ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation. The angels are present to help the elect, so the elect should be mindful and do the will of God. Further, there is Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. Matthew 18, and we read in 18:10. This is a warning against any who might cause the elect of God to be offended or to stumble. 18:10. See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that their angels in heaven continually behold the face of my Father who is in heaven. The little ones are not little children and certainly not infants. Little ones is an example or another name for the elect, the people of God. So he says, see that you do not despise one of these little ones. Why? For I say to you that their angels, the little ones, the elect, have angels in heaven continually beholding the face of my Father who is in heaven. One more, and this would be in Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12 and verse 15. When Peter was imprisoned and he was released, the church was praying for him to be protected and released. When he was released, a servant girl, Rhoda, saw him at the gate where the church was meeting to pray, and instead of opening the gate, she was so excited, she ran inside and told everybody, and everybody said this, 12:15. And they said to her, you are out of your mind. But she kept insisting that it was so. And they kept saying, it is his angel. The church did not believe Rhoda, accused her of being out of her mind, but no, Rhoda said, no, Peter is there. He's at the gate. And then they go and see that it is actually Peter. So, his angel. Angels to protect us and guide us.
In Matthew 4:6, when Christ was tempted by Satan.
Yes, angels helped Christ in Matthew 4:6. He will give his angels charge concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Also, Matthew 4:11. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and began to minister to him. Okay, Daniel chapter 6 and verse 22. Daniel 6:22. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me, inasmuch as I was found innocent before him, and also towards you, O king, I have committed no crime. As it says in Daniel 6:22, his angel. That's the same phrase we found in Genesis 24. His angel. In Daniel 6, it's very likely that this angel that God sent is the angel of the Lord, Christ. It is Christ. And this is also very possible in Genesis 24, that the Father sent the Son before his incarnation in the form of a man or an angel to guide the way for the servant of Abraham. Will send his angel. Send his angel. In Daniel, sent his angel. His angel could be the angel of the Lord, meaning the messenger, heavenly messenger of the Lord, the pre-incarnate Christ. And that the angel of the Lord has already been mentioned in Genesis is found in Genesis 16, 7 and following. Genesis 16, 7. Now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. And there Hagar recognizes that this angel is God, not a created angel, but the messenger from heaven, Christ himself, the mediator. Because in 16:13 it says, Genesis 16:13, then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her. You are a God who sees, for she said, have I even remained alive here after seeing him? The angel of the Lord, that is the Lord Jesus, before his incarnation appeared to Hagar, and 16:13 says it was the Lord who spoke to her. And in 16:13, she says God sees her. And she says she's amazed that she's alive even after seeing God. Because she should die. Everyone should die if we see God. Unless it is Christ who veils his glory to come into the world pre-incarnation or post-incarnation. This reiterates that Abraham and the servants of Abraham, they believed in the promises of God and wanted to do the will of God, knowing that God would guide them, God would protect them, God would give them wisdom and answer the prayer. He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says. Amen.